Well, it is indeed a most surprising conversion. And I'm letting you know now, earlier Dennis asked you to share briefly as the kids were going out about how you came to follow the Lord Jesus. At the end of the sermon, we will be singing a song. And after that, I'm going to invite anyone that wants to get up and just to briefly share how God changed their lives, how they came to have faith in Christ, and to encourage us all by hearing that. So have a think about that, and it would be great to hear from a number of us at the end of that song after the sermon. But let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that you will help us now as we look a little closer at the day that changed Saul's life forever. We pray, Father, that it will be an encouraging story for us, a challenging one, and one that motivates us to press on in the Christian life, and as we will sing later, to live for the kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes in the life of a person, a day comes along that changes their life forever. We can think of Lindy Chamberlain seeing a dingo carry off a baby in a campsite at Ayers Rock, as it was then known. Or Bob Brown floating down the Franklin River on a raft and thinking, I have to save that river and put my life into helping the environment. Or in a very different way, Sue Klebold from Littleton, Colorado, who on April 20, 1999, received a phone call from her husband who told her that two people had carried weapons and homemade bombs into her son's high school and began slaughtering their classmates, and that it was suspected that her son, Dylan, was involved. Later that day, she discovered that her son and his friend, Eric Harris, had killed 12 students, one teacher, wounded 24 more, and then turned the guns on themselves. Her life changed forever that day. How do you live in the light of that? Well, the following day she had a hairdresser's appointment, and so from her perspective, to do something normal in the midst of horror would help. So in a daze, she kept that appointment. But it brought the ire of the American community as the hairdresser notified the press. Some things can change your life in such a negative way. Others can change your life for good, such as the reuniting of a surrendering mother and an adoptive child. But today we come face to face with another day in the life of a man that changed his life forever. For today we come to see a most surprising conversion in the persecutor of Christians, Saul. This event is so significant for the author of Acts that the Dr. Luke that writes Acts records it three times, no less, to show its importance. In chapter 9 that we will see today, and then in chapter 22 when Paul repeats this event before the crowd in Jerusalem, and then in chapter 26 where Paul appears before King Agrippa. So firstly though, let us have a look at Saul the man, verses 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Damascus was a few hundred kilometres away, and he wanted to go there to clear that place out of those that followed the way, to get rid of Christians. This Saul is the one who was breathing murderous threats against the church and was going there to arrest any who belonged to that way. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death and he was giving his approval. And he was one of those who Stephen's words in his speech applied to. He was stiff-necked with uncircumcised heart and ears and was resisting the Holy Spirit. But then this event came that changed his life forever. So we read verses 3 and 4. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, in those two short verses, we see three things that happened to him that would have been remarkable for a Pharisee who knew his Bible. Firstly, a light flashed from heaven. Secondly, a voice speaks to him. And thirdly, Saul is addressed by name. Now, what Old Testament event does this bring to mind? Moses, yes. You could say it's Sinai, but I was thinking another event in his life. The burning bush, that's right. It would have recalled that experience where the bush burns, hence the light. A voice addressed Moses, and as with Saul, his name is solemnly repeated. A crucial moment in Moses' life. His calling. His commissioning. And as we think of this event too, it is not just subjective, just that Saul sees flashing lights and he hears voices, but it is objective. For from verse 7, the men around stood speechless because they heard the sound but did not see anyone. See, the event happened, others heard it, but the message was for Saul alone. So they saw part of it but didn't hear what was said to Saul. So that's the event, a most significant event, given the connection with Moses. But thirdly, we see in the event Saul's discovery. See, he made a great discovery in the accusation that was made against him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Not why do you persecute those Christians, but why do you persecute me? See, he discovered, first of all, that the voice was that of the risen Lord Jesus when he asks, "What? Who are you, Lord?" And then he discovers that in persecuting those who belong to the way, that he was persecuting Jesus himself. "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. The answer, verse 5, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And next we see in this event his conversion and commissioning, which go together. Verse 6, he was told to get up and go into the city and he would be told what he must do. Well, what would you do if you were struck down by something greater than the midday sun? Would you obey? At this very point, he had to start exercising a life of faith. He didn't know what awaited him when he went into the city. He was rendered helpless as the light blinded him. And this physical blindness represents his spiritual blindness and his total dependence upon the risen Lord for both his physical and his spiritual healing. He had to exercise faith, he had to trust, he had to obey. Saul was converted because by the dramatic intervention of the risen Lord into his life, he came to realize that Jesus was alive. And that this Jesus associated himself with those who belong to the way. You see, it was while he was travelling on the way that he came to realise the way to God. And he had no choice but to join the community of Jesus' followers. And then by way of two visions, Saul's commissioning becomes clear. Firstly, Saul's vision, where we read in verse 12 that in a vision he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And then Ananias was told, "Go and see this Saul." Now, Ananias may well have thought he'd had the short straw. Who was he got to go and speak to? This guy that was against the Christians, wanting to wipe them out. "You just go and see this guy. He's my chosen instrument." Sure. Can you imagine how he felt? But he too, in exercising faith, went. For we read that the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." Who did God choose to be the apostle to the Gentiles? This Saul, who had been breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. this Saul, the persecutor of those who follow in the way, will become the great proclaimer of the way. He moves from antagonist to protagonist. And this Saul, the great persecutor, will become the one who will be persecuted. He moves from persecutor to persecuted. So Ananias was obedient to his commission. He goes to the house on Straight Street, places his hand on Saul. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. Scales fell from his eyes. He could see again. And then he is baptized. And he has been told, "You are my chosen instrument to go and preach the word to the Gentiles." Well, what do we learn from this most surprising conversion? Well, firstly, we can learn what Christianity is not. It is not being religious. You couldn't be any more religious than Saul was in his zeal for the Jewish faith. He was blameless by the law, but that didn't make him a Christian. You can be the most religious person in the world and still not know the risen Lord Jesus. But we also see what being a Christian is. For at its heart, a Christian is one who acknowledges, like Saul did, the risen Lord Jesus. It is about sinners being forgiven, not about the righteousness of self-effort. Thirdly, we can see the absolute sovereignty of God in conversion. How did you become a Christian, if you are one? How does anyone become a Christian? Was it you seeking out God? Was it you looking for something in your life? Well, perhaps, but all of that is because God was seeking out you. None of us can turn to God in our own strength. See, Saul wasn't seeking out God, but God was sure seeking out him. He wasn't like our eunuch friend from last week, sitting on a chariot, studying the scriptures, and wanting to know what it meant about this one promised in Isaiah 53. No, this Saul was breathing fiery threats against the church. No, we never find God in our own strength, but God in his mercy finds us. He is sovereign in his electing purposes. Anyone who turns to the Lord does so because the sovereign Lord elects to convict them of their sin by his Spirit. Tony Morfitt, the Australian TV script writer, and for those of you that are my age and older, might remember some of his shows, The Sullivans, there's another one, Certain Women, and he was like Saul, had turned his back on God. And in his biography about how God sort of punched a hole in his ceiling, as he puts it, talks of how he walked resolutely backwards towards the light. It's a lovely description, isn't it? Walking resolutely backwards towards the light. He was thought he was escaping from God, but he was actually walking towards him, little unknown. See, God had other ideas. And in this book, he wrote about his conversion, and he writes these words. He said, "Someone had been praying for me as I walked resolutely backwards towards the light. And then there was a man who wanted to hire me to write a documentary film about the disposition of elements in the earth's surface. That man added the last straw to break the back of my pride, added the last rod to bring me to critical mass. That man described to me the scientific view of the evolution of the cosmos, a vision of atoms floating free in space, of suns forming, of planets and chemical changes, and bacteria, volcanoes, the growth of life. I, the reporter, wrote it all down and went home and couldn't sleep until in the early hours of the morning there was a voice in my mind, a voice not my own, a voice with a personality, a dry, ironic tone which said, if you can believe all that, what's so hard about the incarnation and virgin birth? Now, this was a curious experience for an atheist, he writes, who knew there was no supernatural, who had never felt saner, who had no desire to believe anything more than he was believing already, who was successful and happy. A very curious experience for that atheist indeed. So curious that it killed him, and a Christian was born. I was born. And then he goes on to say how, as a reporter, he checked the evidence. And what he discovered was that he wasn't reading fiction, but he was reading eyewitness reports of historical events that had occurred. He was walking resolutely backwards towards the light, but God had the idea to change him. Well, next we see that no one is outside the reach of God. When I was at Moore College, part of what you did was you'd go on college mission and you'd go door knocking, and we've done door knocking around here. And I must admit that when I'd knock on people's doors and people would open them, you'd kind of get a feel of like if your strike rate was going to be good or bad by the sort of person that would open the door. And I remember one of my lectures, Peter Bolt, saying that he knocked on the door and it was opened by this big bikey with the tattoos and the bikey gear, and in the back room he could hear all this party going on. Well, what do you do in that situation? Do you say, sorry, wrong house, and leave? Do you think, well, there's no way I'm going to get through to this guy? Or do you stay and try and have a conversation? See, are there people that are beyond the reach of God? Think of who Saul was. Not just like our indifferent friends, as hard as that is to get through to, but someone who was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. If you door knocked him, look out. You'd be getting out there quick smart. But God changed his heart as he was blinded on the Damascus Road. Do you know any like him? Perhaps you were once like him. Now, of course, in many ways, Saul's conversion was unique. None of us have undergone his sudden, radical reversal from violent, self-righteous persecutor to Christ-centered apostle. None of us have seen the Lord in that way. However, he is God's object lesson for us. The prime exhibit of the saving power of pride-shattering grace. Of us symbolically being blinded by the light and brought to the end of our own resources. And the only way we can respond is to do what God says. In Saul of Tarsus, we see works of righteousness at its best hitting a dead end. And we see Christ's grace in embracing his enemies as they come to the end of themselves. What grace! Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like him and like John Newton, the slave trader, and wretches like us, friends. The grace of God that passes all understanding, to choose ones like you and I. See, we are shown in the example of Saul that even the hardest heart can be softened by God, and the most formidable opponent can become a servant of Christ and a vigorous agent of the gospel. Some of you have been praying for people for 10, 20, 30 years. It may be a spouse. It may be a family member, it may be a friend, and perhaps for some of you, your prayers aren't as fervent as they once were, and you think, you're never going to change him. You're never going to change her. You're never going to change my wayward son or daughter. that's how you're thinking, think of Saul and what God did with him. Think again and keep praying. For God in his mercy may yet forgive. Of course, it's not for them to seek out God. God will seek out them. Next from this, let us remember that to be one who walks in the way is to be one who walks the path of suffering. This is no triumphalism message, that everything is great for those who trust God and that we can get on and we'll have everything in this life and it'll be fine. If you are suffering for your faith, then don't be surprised. If you associate with the master who suffered, then you too will suffer in one way or another. See, Jesus said to Saul, "You are persecuting me because you are persecuting my people." Our master suffered. So too will his people. And he identifies with us in our struggle. And lastly, I just want us to note, to belong to the way is to belong to the people of the way. If the living and powerful Lord identifies himself with a community of Christian believers so intimately that to persecute them is to persecute him, then joining this community is the sign of obedience to his presence. And Saul knew that. He had to join with these people he'd been persecuting. See, there is no such thing as an individual, private, personal faith. Yes, I trust Jesus, but I don't want to get together with those Christians. They're all hypocrites. Or I got better things to do on Sunday mornings. No. The Christian faith is one that we share with others, and joining with them should be a matter of great delight, whether in a formal setting like this or like a picnic at Bobbin Head or in our small group. We want to do it. Now, we also need to be out there proclaiming the message. We don't just stay within our great centre of fellowship. But if you don't particularly like getting together with your Christian brothers and sisters, and friends, there is something wrong, for it is a great privilege and should be delight. Well, friends, as we reflect more on this conversion of one so unlikely, we do see that the ways of God are truly surprising. In his sovereign purposes, he called one who was breathing fiery threats against the church, and he became the apostle to the Gentiles, to the likes of you and I. And so may his conversion encourage us, inspire us, and humble us as we endeavour to be those who love people so they may see Christ. Help me reach people so they may know Christ, equip people so they may serve Christ, and send people so they may proclaim Christ, all to his glory. Now, it is great to hear of people's conversions, and we put a book out to that effect in 2011, 90 Stories to God's Glory, celebrating 90 years of ministry at St. John's Asquith, where there are 90 stories, some almost as remarkable as Saul's. Now, we don't have any of these left, but I'm sure we'll get another print run done at some point. But if you'd like to, hopefully there's one in our library, so grab one of those. But I've got a couple of these, so if you'd like to borrow it and have a read and be encouraged, do that. But as we have seen such a great and surprising conversion, it would be encouraging to hear about some other surprising conversions and how God changed you. So after we sing our next song, I'll invite people to come up and just to share briefly how God worked in your life. And if you're thinking, well, I do have a story, but I'm not sure I can get up and tell all those people, just think of how that is going to encourage all those who hear. And as we sing, ask for God to give you the strength to get up and to speak. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that in your sovereign purposes, you chose the one that was breathing fiery threats against your church to be the one to proclaim the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles, to those who were not part of that Jewish community. And we thank you, Father, that message indeed did go to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. We thank you for those who brought that message to us. And may we be encouraged in just a little while when we hear of how that message came to some of us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now it's over to the band. Thanks.
This next song will be our offertory song. If you are a visitor here, please don't feel obliged to put any money in the bag. Just let them pass by. We stand to sing.